Read Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Lord willing, we'll get through these 12 verses and then have only 12 verses left for next week. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a smelter's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver, so that they may present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh as in the ancient days and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and empty out for you a blessing until it is beyond enough. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not corrupt the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field fail to bear, says Yahweh of hosts. So all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. So we come, first of all, to the coming and the ministry of the messenger. The messenger brings the Lord who comes into the temple, and this is verses 1 through 6. First of all, it's an event to behold. God says, behold, I am going to send my messenger. Take notice of it. It actually is, as we saw in the introduction, a namesake of Malachi, which means my messenger. And it points to fulfilled prophecy and the preparation we saw in the introduction again. Mark chapter 1, verse 2, the double fulfillment of Isaiah and Malachi, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Matthew 11 and verse 10, John is in prison and he's wondering, is this it? Are you really the one? But in Jesus's defense, he says, what did you go out to see? What was John? He was more than a prophet. And then he says, this is the one that God sent. In his further explanation, he says that John himself is Elijah who was to come. We'll see that next week. In Luke 1:76, Zechariah's mouth is miraculously opened, and he prophesies, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to make ready his ways. Luke 7, 26 through 28, Jesus' defense of John's questioning again. He says, this is the one that came. He's the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And then also John 1, 6 through 7, we'll get there soon. I'm looking forward to doing a study in the ministry of John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear testimony, a witness to the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear. And everything that John did says, I am coming before him. So there's an activity. There's an activity anticipated. It's not only a preparation, but fulfillment. God says, before me, this will happen before me in the presence of God, in the plan of God. The prologue says that Christ was in the presence of God. He was with God. He was right there with him. God says this is what's going to happen. He will be there. And here is the twofold appearance of him. The Lord whom you seek and the coming one will suddenly come to the temple. Well, that's difficult for them, isn't it? What would you think? That we just went through a whole section on the priests. We just went through a section on men who were kicking their wives out and marrying pagan women. Well, who's the Lord that they're seeking with all their corrupt practices? Even our passage today, who are they looking forward to? We've seen these messianic allusions. We've seen the prophets speak of it. He's coming into his temple. Imagine in that day what they would do. They would say, quick, get good sacrifices. Get those bad sheep out of here. We can't do that anymore. But get this cleaned up. Get the good food. Get the good food to put on the table. Get all those women that are crying and weeping and groaning because we abandoned them. Get them out of here. God's coming to his temple. We have to change. Well, that's the idea. Not only then, but now. Clean this place up. There were many who had vague ideas about the Messiah. We'll see that. In Malachi and Zechariah's time, there were certainly prophetic teaching concerning the Messiah. And by Jesus' day, the messianic hope had formed, but almost completely around getting rid of the Romans. Only a few people understood. There's a mixed reaction to Jesus in the temple, isn't there? So he comes in the temple a couple of times. First of all, just for circumcision and the offering. And there's Simeon and Anna, and Simeon's told, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Now, it's amazing. Anna, it said, was a widow, and she was there day and night. There were some people that saw the right thing. Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. The Lord whom you see comes to the temple. Here's a 12-year-old. They're amazed at what he knows. And then he truly comes to cleanse. John chapter 2, verses 13 and 22, he cleanses the temple. And they say, what sign of authority do you, who authorized you to do this? Right? We saw in Revelation, he was authorized. He was authenticated. Who could open the seals? Only Christ. And they say, what's going on with you? Who gave you this authority? And then that cryptic answer that he gives, well, I'm just going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. They used that against him later on. But you can see the mixture. The messenger of the covenant, he says, is coming. Once again, mixed hopes, mixed fears, mixed desires, mixed reactions to the Messiah. And then he says, in whom you delight. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. You're not only looking for him, you delight to see his coming. They would say, oh, I don't know about that. But if you think about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna and Nathaniel, and this morning in Jog 1, we'll look at Philip also. We found a person who the prophets and Moses speak of. There was people that knew it. There was people that were looking. In whom you delight. Some people were waiting. I want to see the Messiah. I want the Messiah to come. I want the Messiah to come. Some other people said, well, he's going to come, but I don't know. Is he John the Baptist? Is he this? Is he that? Is he a prophet? Is he this? They were confused in that day. But then it says Yahweh of hosts. It's interesting because it brings the third character into the verse, doesn't it? A messenger is coming. The Lord is coming, And now Yahweh of hosts underscores it. The messenger is going to prepare. The Lord, the messenger of the covenant, is coming into his temple. And Yahweh of hosts will see that all of it is accomplished over and over and over. We've had comments and we've seen how everything fits together in the minor prophets. We transition to John chapter 1 this morning. We'll see the same thing. This all fits together. But notice then, it's a coming of purification. Verses 2 through 5. There's two questions. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? The real answer is no. I might anticipate in ignorance. I might anticipate in reality, in truth. I may think the coming one is, it's on my terms. The Pharisees are a good example, aren't they? No, we want you on our terms. Show us a sign that we'll approve of. Do things that we approve of. But who can endure? Who can endure somebody that makes cords and goes into the temple and turns up everything? Who can endure somebody that says, woe to you Pharisees, blind guides, hypocrites? Who can endure somebody who says, before Abraham was, I am? It's staggering, the things that Christ said. It's staggering, as we'll see in the Gospel of John, the things that he said that he was and did, and in the prologue, who he really was. With God, was God, etc. Everything was created through him. Without him, nothing was. And then, to top it off, to blow everybody's mind, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That blows the mind of the entire world. Greeks, Jews, everybody. God in the flesh. Now, we don't believe that. Who can stand? If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. No one is able to stand. And this is brought out in two occupations of this coming one. It's two occupations with tools of the trade. It's a fuller's soap and a smelter's fire. The fuller was supposed to get clothes clean. The smelter was supposed to get metal pure. That's the picture. That was their occupation. That's all they did all day. What do you do? I'm a fuller. What does that mean? I clean clothes all day, every day. What do you do? Now, I'm a smelter. What do? I purify metal all day, every day. It's purification. The result, the goal, the picture is pure clothes and pure silver. And cleaning clothes hasn't gotten much different, right? You need water, you got to put it in, you got to beat the stuff around it. That's how they did it. Whether it was on rocks and streams or this, with soap, that's how they did it. How do you refine ore? It's the same. Isaiah 4:4 says, you'll be cleansed by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. This picture expands to the smelter at work. It says, like one who sits. Like one who sits. That's my occupation. That's my goal. Purify metal, both silver and gold. Get it as pure as possible. The coming one has purification as his primary occupation, just like a fuller or a smelter. And here is the goal. This has always been the goal. The goal is all about worship. It's worth reading to see those results. Verse 3. And he will purify the sons of Levi, right? Get the priests pure. Get those who are sojourning in worship pure. They should be pure. And refine them like silver and gold, so that they may present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. And then it just explodes, it expands. Then the offering of who? Not Levi, Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to purify this group of people so that the worship of everybody is pure. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh as in the ancient days and as in the former days. We're going to go back like he did in the other chapter and say, Levi used to be pure. He used to do right sacrifices. He used to teach the law. He would turn people from their iniquity. He would do all these things. And God says, I'm just going to take the clock back and we're going to make it like that. The goal is not a piece of cloth or a cauldron of metal. It's people. It's pure worship. People who will worship in spirit and in truth. In Malachi's day and in Jesus' day, the whole system of worship was impure and corrupted, wasn't it? The sons of Levi are mentioned. It expands to the nation. It's his purpose. Present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness, acceptable worship. It's been a vital theme throughout all the minor prophets. If there's one thing that you should learn is righteous people worship God righteously. That if that's all you, I don't know what Haggai was about. I don't know what Hosea was about. I really don't remember Joel. It's a long time ago. But righteous people worship God righteously. That's what you need to know. He's cleansing so that can happen. God desires and wants acceptable worship. Here, it's all cast on the backdrop of them profaning the worship all the time. Can you imagine how stark a contrast it is? I'm going to send a messenger. He's going to purify, and all the worship is going to be purified. And I just kicked my wife out of the house and married a Midianite or an Ammonite? How do I get out of this? What do I do now? And I'm bringing somebody else's lamb, or one that I know has a flaw. Its leg is partially broken. I can't use it, and I'm bringing that. And he's coming like a smelter of ore. Is this purification? It's going to go in there and purify my worship. What am I going to do now? That's the idea. The intensity of the purification and cleansing is seen even clearer in the gospel. If you want, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's the ministry of John the Baptist. Mark 1, verse 4 says, John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Matthew says that John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It gives the fulfilled promise. He's the messenger in verse 3. And verse 6 says he was baptizing them as they did what? Confess their sins. Your problem is you're not right with God. You need to be made right with God. That's the idea. Now here comes Pharisees and Sadducees to see what's going on. You brood of vipers, who warned you from what? Wrath. It's in the program. It's in the program. It's built in. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Well, the whole plan, the whole picture from eternity to eternity is in those words. We'll see that in an hour or so. Well, I'm an evolutionist. I don't believe that. Well, then you're off the whole plan. But look at the plan from start to finish. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, there's wrath coming? Well, don't you know about Judgment Day? Don't you know what's going to happen to people that don't obey the Lord? Who warned you? Who told you about it? And then he says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. They're standing there thinking, well, you're dressed like an idiot. What kind of clothes are you wearing? And you're telling Pharisees to repent? What are you kidding? You know, you really should take that sensitivity course that they have. Don't come around here telling people that you know, who told you? God can cut off their heritage. Verse 10, the axe is already laid to the root. It's not laid to the trunk. It's not laid to a branch. It's laid to the root. John is saying the whole thing is going to come down. Right? You've had that, a tree in your yard. Yeah, we got rid of this tree. The next thing you know, here come the things come up. Because what? The roots are still there. And John's saying, this is not going to grow anymore. The axe is already laid right to that root. And look what he says. Every tree that does not bring forth what? Good fruit. Well, I thought I was producing a little fruit. I thought this little thing sticking up was a bud coming off. No, good fruit. Fruit is funny, isn't it? Good or bad? And fruit is funny too because it could look good on the outside, right? We've bit into a peach like that. Man, look at that peach bite. Oh, you can taste it in your mouth even as you talk about it. You're like, ugh. Looked like a good peach. What kind? What kind? Good fruit. Where does everything else go? Cast into a fire. Oh, you say that? That's terrible. And then John raises the bar. And he talks about Christ. I'm the messenger, and here comes the fuller. Here comes this. What does he say? He who is coming is mightier than I. How's that possible? You're a prophet. All the people from the surrounding areas are coming to see you. The record is that all Judea and Jerusalem is going out to see John. What's going on out there? He's baptizing people. He's preaching, and he says, somebody's coming who's mightier than I. Not only that, he's much more important. I'm not even worthy to take care of his shoes, his sandals. You see that picture. You're a slave. What do? I'll put your shoes on for you, sir. I'll take care of this. John says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. If I compare myself with him, I shouldn't even put the guy's shoes on. He will come with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. Here comes fire again. And then if the fuller wasn't enough, if the smelter wasn't enough, what is Jesus going to come with? A winnowing fork. He's going to come with a winnowing fork. Then you say, well, wait a minute. What's all this cleansing activity? Is it a winnowing fork? Is it a smelter? Is it like fuller soap? Yes. It's all of it. In a sense, you can't describe how important it is for God to purify his people so that they can worship him in the right way. It doesn't matter. With this picture, that picture, this picture. The winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. His job as a winnower, his job with the fork will be completely, absolutely done. Done. Wheat, chaff. Wheat, gathered. Chaff goes to what? Now we got a different kind of fire. This is bad. Unquenchable fire. Fire that will never go out. You see, Malachi was just saying it. God was just saying it. And Matthew's gospel proves it. Here comes the messenger. He's going to do this. But who can endure the coming of this person? He's mightier. Not even worthy to touch his shoes. He comes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He winnows until it's thorough. And he has the ability to separate everything and put it into unquenchable fire. You said, I better get right with God. I better repent. I better listen to the messenger, John the Baptist. I better listen to what Jesus says. Because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes along and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We should always look at it reflexively. We should always look at our hearts. But we should also look outside. And you can see that people have no idea of who the Holy Spirit really is. They have no idea of the work of John the Baptist and the work of the messenger. Oh, the Messiah, Messiah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, does he cleanse you? Does the Holy Spirit point out your sin? You say, I don't really like that much. So sometimes in the preaching of the word, sometimes we look at the prophets or texts like this, I feel a little uncomfortable. Well, that's good. It's better to be a little uncomfortable from time to time than just dance around and wave and never, ever, ever have anything that goes in there that says you need to worship God in a righteous way. Oh, but we worship, haven't you seen us? We dance, we do this, we do that, we do all this stuff. But how is he going to come? The Holy Spirit makes people holy. What is he going to convince the world of when he comes? It's a promise of Jesus, of sin and judgment and righteousness. Besides that, he'll bring to your mind everything that he says, that I said. Besides that, he'll be your helper. He'll be your comforter. But the primary thing is not to have people jumping up and down speaking in tongues that they just made up. The primary thing is to show people about sin and judgment and righteousness. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I believe, Lord, that you did. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you convinced me I was a sinner and I was under your judgment. That's the scriptures. It's not a band-aid. It's a smelter. It's a refiner. It's a winnowing fork. And our day will not bear the fruits that stand up. In the gospel, in the purposes of God, Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There's God's plan, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What? Looking. Here comes judgment day. Looking for the blessed hope. Okay, it's a hope, but it's in the context of judgment day too. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and do what? Purify for himself. There's the refining. There's the winnowing. Purify for himself a people of his own possession. That's the correct thing. That's the correct thing. He's my Savior and he takes me as his own possession. That's my son, he says. That's my daughter. Those are my people. That's the idea. Purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works, purification. And God does the restoration and the reconciliation. And then verse 5 is interesting, isn't it? Because God says, I'm going to correct this. I'm going to make it like it was. And then he says, here comes judgment. And that's what we have to understand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but the gospel is good news. Well, is he going to bring a winnowing fork and a smelter's fire, or is he going to? Yes, both. Always grace and always judgment. And that's what he's reminding them of. When the smelter skims off the dross, where does it go? It gets thrown out. You clean your car, you have a bucket, you squeeze it out, you wipe it off. Next thing you know, the soap kind of goes away. You're like, that water is filthy. My car was filthy. Well, you don't put more soap in it and start again. I just mopped my floor. Look, that water is filthy. I'll just put more soap in it. No, that goes away. The smelter skims off. The fuller throws the dirty water away. Anything dirty or stained it gets out and pure things remain. But look at this judgment. He'll draw near for judgment. He's going to be a swift witness. Sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, oppressors. And they oppress on multiple levels, wage earners, widows, orphans, and those who were sojourners. You were supposed to be nice to somebody who was just passing through. And they said, now, get out. I don't have anything. Keep moving. Go to the next house. Says Yahweh of hosts, this will surely happen. God will bring it to pass. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We should thank God for his warnings. They're sincere warnings. They're warnings that tell us this is really what's going to happen. And then his summary. It's a reminder of a statement of mercy and judgment. For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I don't change in mercy. I don't change in judgment. But my mercy will make sure that there's one left. That there's some people left. There's a remnant left. That's the idea. O sons of Jacob, he's talking to the entire nation. Psalm 78:38. But he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He could have. And he abounded in turning back his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Romans 9:29, quoting Isaiah 1:8. If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, completely wiped out, except for a very few people. That's what God's saying. There's always mercy there. That's why there's always going to be a remnant. That's why there's always going to be someone left. The passage in Romans 9 is important because that's what he's talking about. Has God's promises for Israel failed? No, they haven't. There's always going to be a remnant, but if God didn't have mercy, everybody would have been wiped out. What an amazing thing. Could have consumed them all. After the golden calf incident, Exodus 32:9-10, he tells Moses, let me consume them and I'll start all over again. He could have done it. He was teaching Moses to be an intercessor. He was teaching Moses to have a heart for people that turned away. But then, the last section, they're robbing God. And you say, as we said in the introduction, you're kind of saying, like, why does the last book in the Old Testament have so many problems like this? Shouldn't it talk about all this good stuff that's coming? Well, just read Isaiah 40 to 66 then. Now, they're robbing God. We're not done with all their sins. We're not done with them saying this and that and this. Notice verse 7. There's a historic pattern of covenant sin. From the days of your fathers, here's the history of judgments, hasn't changed their hearts. Their actions, twofold. They turned aside from my statutes and they did not keep them. That's what they did. That's what they always did. And that's what these people are doing. Here's Yahweh's gracious offer, just like Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Look, I can dialogue with you. If you understand the picture, we can be right. And we've seen that over and over and over again, haven't we? There's a number of prophecies that just says this is what God requires. This is what God wants you to do. He lays it out there. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. Malachi 3:7, return to me and I'll return to you. Simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. It's offered throughout the prophets, true repentance and true returning what is required, and then true fellowship begins. 1,000 times. God's told him, maybe not 1,000. 1,000 times he's told him, this is what I want. This is what you should do. This is what you should be like. And he says, you should return. And then here's this dialogue again. Well, how should I do that? How should I return? It's similar to the other wicked dialogues. If you've dealt with children, you know that, right? Well, what did I do? You come into a room and you know something happened in here. What happened in here? Was it me? He's always dishonored in the light of his abounding mercy and grace. Let's reason together. If you return to me, I'll return to you. How can we do that? Trapp talks about their pride proceeding from their ignorant. He says their callous, seared consciences they're benumbed, blotted, scentless, filthy, and gangrenate. You say, that's bad. Who would argue back to God? Well, how did I do that? You're being awfully picky about your rules. Evil. Oh, what's the sin? What's the problem? Flee from the wrath to come? What wrath? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. Don't you know that? I'm this. I'm that. Well, here is their sin and their judgment. Will anyone not give to God what he's commanded and requires? You are robbing me. It's a serious accusation. You are not giving me what I've commanded and deserve. There's detailed historic commands. Another dull question. And then they say, well, how do we do that? In tithes and contributions. There was a whole system of giving and benevolence and charity. It was just general charity. And the prescribed duty is ignored. Well, it's easy to take care of myself. I'm concerned about myself. Remember Haggai 1:4. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies waste? Well, I'm trying to take care of my house. The guy next door has a pretty nice place. I want it to be as nice as his. The temple? Here comes judgment. You are cursed with a curse, verse 9. You can't be worse off than cursed with a curse. Depart from me, ye cursed. The reason? You're robbing me, continuous. And the scope? The whole nation. Then he proposes the remedy and the blessing. Here's what we could do. Here's how we can order it. Here, if this gets restored, look at what's going to happen. They're connected. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now on this, that I'll demonstrate the blessing. Go ahead. Check it out. If I'm not good for my word, check it out. Obey. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what's right. Correct your sins. Fulfill your covenant duty. And Yahweh of hosts, he says it again. Remember, 43% of the verses had it, but they don't get it. Then he says conditional blessing. These blessings are only controlled by God's sovereignty. If you continue to do evil, God could easily withhold. But his point is, in my sovereignty, I control everything. What does he say? If you do it, I'll do what? Open the windows of heaven. There's heaven, first of all. And he'll empty out an abundant blessing. The LSB says, beyond enough. Other one says, so that there's no more need. You remember where it started in Haggai. You remember Zechariah. How come you don't have enough of this? How come you got a pocket with a hole in it? How come you thought there was this much wine and there wasn't? How come you thought there was this much grain and there wasn't? It's one of the first things that goes, isn't it? And what does he say? I'll empty it out. I'll empty out heaven. And then here's the earthly blessing. So the windows of heaven are going to open and he's going to rebuke the devourer. It's interesting. It's like a personification of a complex person who affects the ground and takes and does things on the ground, the devourer. What is it? Not corrupt fruit of the ground, and the vine in the field will not fail to bear. That's what he's been telling them all along. Repeated many times. If you change, then I'm going to pour out this. I'm going to pour out that. You'll truly be blessed. And then verse 12, it's just what they were supposed to be from the beginning. The picture of the blessings is all the nations will say they're blessed. Somebody recently visited here and said, you got a vibrant church. You got a vibrant church there. That's the idea, isn't it? That's what the people should come in here. Righteous people are worshiping God righteously. But what was Israel supposed to be? An example to the rest of the world. Oh, those are God's people. Those are God's people. He's light. He's salt. He's a picture of what a Christian should be. That's what they were supposed to do. And now they're looking at it like, oh, I thought they were supposed to offer good things. How come he's got that Midianite wife? How come all he's worried about is fixing up his own house and he doesn't tithe? He doesn't give money to the Lord. I've heard him say it. Money's for me. That's not what we're supposed to be. That's not what they were supposed to be. And then they'll say it's a delightful land. And the people will say that that's God's people. So that's our lesson for today. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these things. We're thankful for the details of this short prophecy that search our hearts. We pray that we would prepare ourselves even daily for the refiner's fire and the purification in the gospel. And we're thankful that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful that we look back and see these prophecies fulfilled, even as the New Testament tells us. In Jesus' name, amen.